think about the verse that was for the memory verse, how it goes along, the Bible ties together so beautifully. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness. I love the story that's given in, I believe it's not Hosea. Nahum, I believe it is. But anyways, it's one of the minor prophets. When it talks about the Joshua the priest standing before God, and there he is, clothed in dirty rags, clothed in filthy garments, basically. And the devil is there accusing him. The devil's there accusing him, and Jesus says, no, you can't accuse him. He's mine. Take away his dirty rags and give him, clothe him with my righteousness, basically. Clothe him with a robe of white. And he says, basically, God's righteousness that he's has. Thank you. Thank you. We'll put that here. I appreciate that. I came prepared. All right. With clothe him with my righteousness. And that's how we are. When we stand before God, he doesn't see our dirty. All our righteousness, Isaiah, what does it say? They're as filthy rags. He says, being found in him, though, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And we're going to talk about that aspect of faith this morning. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, hopefully over the next 3 weeks, I plan on looking at this and a couple of the characters here and talking about them this morning. If you have the bulletin, if you follow along, there's a sheet to follow along, some blanks to fill in. I like giving you, that way we can kind of stay along, blanks to fill out. But getting into this, we find in verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, I got to get there. Hebrews chapter 11, we call this the book of faith, or the chapter of faith, or the hall of faith, as many call it. But people that are listed there, but in verse number 1, it starts out by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I like how it puts it there. We don't have a blind faith. We have a substance-based faith, a faith in God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, we didn't put them in the bulletins. Thank you. Okay. Everybody's going, what are we talking about? All right. Give those handouts out. Thank you very much. Verse number 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then we start with the first character mentioned here in verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. When we speak of the matter of faith, it is often limited in people's mind to the area of religion, when in reality, it encompasses so much more. Think of it in a practical way. Every person practices an element of faith every day. We have faith in the bridges that we pass over. We have faith in the automobiles we drive in. Sometimes they're limited faith in the automobiles we drive in, right? We have faith in the streets that we go down, the elevators that we use sometimes to go up. And especially if you think about airplanes. When we get on an airplane, let's use the airplane as an illustration this morning. And think about with me as you think of the measure of faith that it takes to fly in an airplane. The average 747, when it takes off, it lifts between 450 to 475 tons. Tons. That's almost 1,000,000 pounds, if you think of it in that way. I was looking up that, and I was like, whoa, that's more than I thought it was. Of cargo, metal, jet fuel, and people, thousands of feet up into the air, traveling thousands of miles to safely bring people and cargo to a new location. This is a great feat of ingenuity to overcome the laws of pressure, gravity, and many other laws of nature. For some, it is a blind faith with little or no knowledge of how it works. This is based solely on the fact that, well, millions of people have done it before me, so I'll probably make it. I'll probably be able to do it. For others, it is a faith with much fear and trepidation. Oh, I hope it works. Oh, I hope, and they're nervous there. You ever had those people? I love the takeoff. I love the takeoff when it, you know, you get in there and you start feeling it, it fires up and then off you go. All right, here we go. Of course, with that, there's a little element of fear, especially when you feel this. If you start to go up and then you start to go down a little bit, oh, no, that's not good. So that fear that can come with a lot of people. For most, though, it's a limited understanding of the science behind it, a limited understanding. They understand maybe a little bit of the thrust, the lift, the aerodynamics. But ultimately, there is an element of faith that has to come in, that comes into play when they're relying on the laws of science. They're relying upon the ingenuity and the design of the builders. The materials, they have an element of faith in the materials that are used. And the skills and the ability then of the pilot to handle all these things. Of course, we do not study out every aspect of the process before taking flight. Instead, we reach a level of confidence in the designers, builders, the materials used, and we step out. We step and we board onto the plane. Picture for just a moment someone that comes from the 1800s. If there was that time machine and they bring them and they see flying machine for the first time, they see this thing take off in the sky. How long would it take for them to get on board of that? You know, can you imagine the process that would go through the first time they see it? Somebody says, well, you can come up here, and we're going to fly up in the air. Well, the closest I've seen to anything flying up in the air, number one is the birds. We see that birds do it, but I'm not equipped like a bird. I can't do that. And maybe they've seen some balloons or something like that that has taken off. But this looks nothing like anything like that. And you're telling me it weighs 1,000,000 pounds, and it's supposed to get up in the air, and I'm supposed to get on board of that. Not on your life. Not happening. What's going to happen? Through time, right? Through time, they're going to see others boarding and it taking off and doing it over and over. And eventually, they'd say, okay, I think I'll try it. It hasn't fallen yet. It's gone up in the air and disappeared. I think I'll do it. Boy, when we take this and we apply this to religion, and we apply this to the faith that God wants to have us, we apply these things to our religious life and our understanding of God, we reach the conclusions found in verses 1 through 3. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the element of things not seen. We put our trust in the Word of God. We put our faith in these things and we say, you know what? I've seen it proven in the past. I've seen these other things happen. I believe that these things are here. I've taken the truths and the elements of truth and understanding that I have, and I'm going to then step out by faith and believe that God's way is best, that God's way is the right way. How many people defy this basic truth in exchange for the fallacy of the present? Oh, I only believe the things that I see. How many times have you heard people say that? I can only believe things that I see. And yet, most of those people believe in evolution. They believe that this world came about by chance. They believe that an explosion happened many billions of years ago, and that just all came together, and that life was formed, and from one common source, we now have everything that is here. Doesn't that defy all logic? Doesn't that defy all science? Doesn't that defy everything that's there? Boy, that study in and of itself, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. As we think logically this morning, if we were to go to an island, picture yourself, you know, you're out there stranded. Brother Caleb, that plane that we got on didn't make it this time. Now it crashed, but there's an island, and we make it to the island. And it's a deserted island, right? And we get to this deserted island, we're walking along there, and we see a watch on the ground. There's a watch, and it's working. It's telling time. It's still functioning. We look at that watch, and we begin to deduce things. Our first deduction, we would say, we look at that watch and say, well, through millions of years, and through the sands and the winds blowing through here, this was formed, and now it's sitting right here for me to observe and to see. No, no one would come to that logical conclusion. The logical conclusion is someone's here. Someone has been here. This was designed and brought by someone that is on this island or was on this island before me. I'm not alone. There's someone here. Why is that? Because we believe in the designer. We believe in someone that brings these things together. And yet how we throw that all out, how many people throw that out when it comes to God and say, no, it could. That takes faith to believe in God. I'm going to believe in evolution. No, it takes far more faith to believe in evolution. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows us his handiwork. And thus we reach the next conclusion. If a God, organized God and creator made us, he did it for a reason. There's a purpose for it. Now we're blind. He says, no, I won't leave you blind. I'm giving you my word. And boy, isn't that what Pastor's doing right now? He's over there in Israel seeing how the word of God has been played out over these thousands of years, how the word of God is played out, and you see the places that were there and the history that is here and how it took place. It's exciting to think about those things, but I love the study that's there with archaeology and how they uncover things and they find the truths and things written in God's word. Thousands of years he's preserved. We have a great God. He says, I've given you an instruction book. I've said this before. I'll say it again. Bible. What does Bible stand for? Basic instructions before leaving earth. I'm getting to a point. The point is that God gives us substance. He gives us evidence of things. And then he says, you know what? I've reached you to this point, but now you have to trust me. You don't understand everything, just like we don't understand everything about an airplane. But yet, we're willing to take that step into the unknown. We're willing to take that step and trust in that pilot, in the designer, in those things. How much God wants us to take that step of faith in him and say, I don't understand it all, I don't get it all, but I'm willing to trust you, God. Your way is best. Your way is best. We're going to see that example this morning as we look for the next few minutes. We're going to look into the example of Cain and Abel and learn how we may have a faith that is acceptable to God. Cain had an element of faith, but it wasn't the right faith. Abel had the right one. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at this passage this morning. Father, we do come before you this morning. I need your help. I need your guidance as I speak. I pray that you would give the people here and those online joining with us a listening ear. Lord, if there is one here that has not taken that step of faith for salvation, God, that today would be that day. Today would be their day of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. As you look at the notes that we have there, I like to keep it simple. You can fill in there. But number one, I'm going to give you the first blank, and we'll turn back to Genesis chapter 4. But number one, the story told. We're going to see the story here told of Cain and Abel. Before I turn there, as you're on your way back to Genesis chapter 4, it says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. He was given for a testimony. You go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. Oh, that takes all that faith. No, yes, it does take an element of faith, but it fits together so perfectly and so wonderfully. He made all the animals. He made the dinosaurs at that time. In fact, the dinosaurs are in the Bible. Love that study. There's the behemoth, the Leviathan. They're found in the pages of Scripture, the descriptions of them. But God created all these things. Then he made man, his crowning achievement, in his own image. But what did man do? He sinned. He messed up the perfect creation that God had made. He sinned. He says, my way, I need the tree of knowledge and good and evil. I need to know the difference. And what does he do immediately? I'm getting ahead of myself, but what does he do immediately? He tries to fix the problem himself. Here we find in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not, or shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And we'll stop there. But Cain, we find the two sons here, the story told. Cain was the firstborn. His name means acquisition, to acquire or to possess. And they said, I have acquired a man. I have gotten, received a man from the Lord. That's what Adam, why Adam and Eve named him that. And he was a farmer. He picked up farming right away. Then he had a brother that came shortly. Who knows how long? It doesn't tell us the time period. But he comes afterward, Abel. Abel's name means that which ascends, that which ascends. And we know that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above and cometh from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God says, I've given you. And the one that came from above, he says, I've given you this other son. He then was a shepherd. And of course, his name goes beyond that idea of just ascending down to earth. He ascended for a purpose. He came here, not as something divine in that way. No, he was brought here to be an example, to give a testimony, as it talks about in the book of Hebrews, for all to follow. Here we have portrayed in these two sons what mankind has done throughout all eternity now. One has rejected God's way, and one has accepted God's way. And that's what it boils down to. The commands implied here, both brothers were on equal ground. They were both sinners in need of forgiveness. At some point, whether the Bible doesn't explain, I searched it out and I didn't see it. I can't find it exactly where it commands them that they were to bring these sacrifices, that they were to bring these offerings to God. But at some point, and probably through the teaching of their father, Adam, and their mother, Eve, they knew that they were to bring an offering to God and what type that was to be. And what type that was be. You know, you go back to chapter 3, and I won't take too much time in this, but you see the fall of man. What happened in chapter 3 there in verse number 7? Look over in Genesis 3, verse 7. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened when they sinned, when they took of the fruit that God commanded them not to. Their eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. They knew they had done wrong. They knew there was a problem. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Immediately, they started saying, we've got to fix this problem now. We've got a problem. There's nakedness. All of a sudden, they're saying, oh, that's not good. There's something here. We need to cover it. And I think that symbolizes they were covering their sin as well. I'm naked before the eyes of God. He sees my sin. He sees where I'm going to cover it. And yet, look down at verse 21. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. He says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God says, that's not acceptable. That's not what I have in mind. In fact, we've got a picture that we need to portray here. Number one, you need to be covered. We see that there. He covered them. But number two, it was with an animal. In order for an animal to do that, the animal had to be slain. The animal had to be slain. Death was brought into the world. Death was brought into the world. Why? Because of sin. Because of their sin. He says, this is the way that I have sown. And whether he told them at that time it needed to be an animal sacrifice, the Bible doesn't record, but we see the clarity there. And we know later on that it was very clear that an animal sacrifice was to be given to cover their sins. Why? To picture Jesus Christ and what he was to do. We'll look in more detail at that later. But they present these sacrifices. The one was accepted. The other rejected. So secondly, we see the sacrifices presented. The sacrifices presented. Abel's sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice. What did he do? In chapter 4 there again, we see that Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Now, in order to understand what sacrifice was made here on Abel's part, the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep must be understood. That was one of the closest bonds that was there at that in the Bible times. The closest bonds was between a shepherd and his sheep. He was very close to them. In fact, he would often carry some of the sheep, and he would do things. He would lead them. They were totally reliant animals, and that's why God pictures us as sheep. We're as sheep without a shepherd when we don't have Christ in our life. We're lost. We're helpless to the devil and the wiles that are out there. He says, so he gives that picture. And he says, the shepherd and the sheep here, this close tie between these things here. Abel, by faith, then, looks at this and says, I'm to offer a sacrifice to God. I need to take one of the best of my sheep and give it to God. I imagine, you know, I'm playing it out in my own mind a little bit, but there was some thought that went into that. There was some hesitation that may have come in there and said, well, and especially if he would have seen his brother offer his first. He gives the fruit of the ground. He said, you know what? That'd be a lot easier. I have no loss there. I'll just take the fruit of the ground. That doesn't mean anything to me. But he says, you know what? It doesn't mean anything to me. So that's part of the sacrifice. I'm going to be dependent upon God and trust in him. And I'm going to offer the best that I have. This lamb that is nearest and dearest to me, that belongs to him. I'm going to give that to him. And he brings that and he offers that sacrifice to God. By faith, even if he didn't understand it, even if he didn't realize what it was picturing and symbolizing, he offered that blood animal sacrifice. In turn, God had respect. It says, God had respect. Now notice this. Bring me your attention to verse number 4. There in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 4. Look at that. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He had respect to Abel. Why? Because the Lord saw the heart behind it. He saw the heart behind it. We'll get to that in the next point. Now we look at Cain's sacrifice. Cain's sacrifice was the fruit of the field. There in verse number 3, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. This was the works of his hand. Now, at least in a positive sense, you see Cain had a mind towards God in that way. He said, I need to bring something to God. I am going to offer this. Whether it was strictly out of duty or if it was out of a genuine heart that says, I'm going to try to be acceptable to God. I want to be accepted by God. And we see from his reaction when he wasn't accepted that it was important to him. It was important to Cain. So he goes and he brings this offering. He probably picked, if you imagine with me, he's going through and he's picking out the best. And he says, no, that's not good enough. This is good. God will be pleased with this. God will like this. So he brings the best that he has, the big watermelon. You know, we can go into all the stuff that's there. But he brings that and presents it before God. Nothing happens. He says, God has rejected my gift. There's no speaking. He's not talking to me. There's nothing there. God had open communication with them at that time. And it says he wasn't there. What happened? What's wrong here? And of course you see in verse number 5 that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. Why was he wroth? Number 1, because his sacrifice was rejected. But number 2, Abel's was accepted. That really got his goat there. That got under his skin. Here I gave my best and you rejected mine. And yet, he just gave, you know, all he did was take one of his lambs. I picked out the best I had and you rejected that. And here he is all content and happy over there. You spoke to him and gave him and accepted his offering. And that blood begins to boil inside. And he's not very happy with this. The problem was Cain was offering it in his way. Now, I can't see it exactly, but we know through the pictures afterwards and all the things that we see that God said, this is for a purpose. This is to show. This is to show the coming Messiah that's here. And fruits and vegetables are not, they're acceptable as a gift offering, but not as a sin offering. Not as an offering for your sin. And Cain said, what sin? I'm good. I don't need it. I want you to be acceptable in this way. I want to be accepted by you. And God did not have respect to, notice once again, Cain or his offering. So now we're going to thirdly see the spirits compared. This is the heart of the matter. And this is where we need to think about it and think about our own lives and examine ourselves here. The spirit behind it. The spirits compared. First, we see Abel's spirit. Abel offered this sacrifice with an eye to God's will as his rule. God's will, God's way, what was most important to Abel, that superseded his care and concern for the sheep and his love for those sheep, the tenderness he may have had towards them. This superseded, and he said, God's way is number one. His way is best. This is the most important thing in my life. So I will give it to him, God's way. Secondly, Abel's spirit showed a dependence upon the promise of a Redeemer. Whether he actually knew this and understood it or not, it showed dependence on the promise of a Redeemer. Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us in verse number 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What was Abel doing? He was giving a picture of what was to come. The picture that John would speak about in John chapter 1 when Jesus was coming. What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. There was the picture that throughout those thousands of years leading up to the time of Christ, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the slain Lamb, that innocent Lamb, that innocent sacrifice, pictured Jesus Christ. That's why he would present him as, when he was first presented, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Abel had a part in that. He was picturing that. By faith, he was showing his dependence on this coming Redeemer. And ultimately, Abel offered the sacrifice with an eye to God's glory as his end. It was for the glory of God. I'm doing this, yes, to be accepted by God, but I'm doing it in honor to God, to present, to be honoring to God. His glory will be lifted up. Then we see Cain. Now we see Cain. What about Cain? Jude, the book of Jude tells us in verse number 11, woe unto them. Jude 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The way of Cain here, mentioned in Jude 11, is the way of self-willed, false religion. The religion of self-works rather than acceptance of the grace offered through God's appointed sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Cain's way. What was the problem with Cain's spirit? Well, once again, number one, it was the way of following man's thinking than God's word. Man's will instead of God's way. As I pointed out at the beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, what did they do? Oh, we've got to come up with a solution. We're going to do it our way. We're going to sew together fig leaves. No, God said, no, that's not it. That's not the right way. Once again, Cain says, I've got it figured out. I'll do it my way. I've got my way. Oh, how the Bible warns us of that in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. It tells us there in verse number 2, Proverbs 16, there in verse number 2, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And Christian, here today, we need to apply this to us too. And I want to get to that at the end and make sure that this isn't just for the lost. This is for us. We accept Christ by faith, but so often then we do the works of God in the flesh. We end up serving God for the glory, our glory. Hey, look at what I did. I did this much service for God. Look at how many people I had in church today. You know, look at what I did for... No. What are we doing? We're doing it our way now. No, it's still by faith. Having begun in the faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He tells them, oh, foolish Galatians, in the book of Galatians. No. We think about this. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. What is the answer? Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. My works for the Lord. I'm trusting in him. And then, through my conscience, if people around me tell me, oh, no, you can't do that. Oh, no, that's not right. Oh, you guys are crazy. You're fanatics. Whatever. It doesn't matter. I want to be pleasing to him. I want to point people to Christ. I want to do it his way. I want to be right with him. And by faith, we step out. There we see later on in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, how this verse applies directly to Cain. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Boy, isn't there so many religions out there today? How sad it is When religions say, do this, earn your way, you do enough good deeds and you'll stand before God and you'll be justified. Never. Never. It'll never happen. We have to come to that understanding. I can't do it. In and of me, it's impossible. It's impossible. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You can't do it. You can't do it. Cain, I'll do it my way. I've got it figured out. It was the way of self-works instead of faith and grace. Though Cain was a hard-working, religious man, God refused to receive him because he refused to come by faith and doing it God's way. It was the way of following the pride of religion. I've got it. Look at what I have to present to you, God. My works aren't good enough? My works aren't good enough? You can imagine this conversation. Let's look back here at Genesis chapter 4. Look back here and see the conversation that took place. The Lord says unto Cain, why art thou wroth? What's the problem, Cain? Why do you have the attitude? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Think about this for a second. And I want to keep this in the right context and understand this, but look at verse 7. That is one of those verses that at the beginning you scratch your head, and you have to study that out and look at that. But as I was studying this and looking at this, it says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What this is God in his mercy coming down back to Cain and saying, I'm giving you a second chance. I'm giving you a clear understanding of what I expect from you so that your sacrifice will be acceptable to me, so that you will be accepted by me. I want you to understand this. He says, there's sin that lieth at the door. Here is the problem. The word for sin there in the Hebrew is shetath. Shetath, the commentator that I was reading through, Adam Clark, I was reading through this, and he says this was used over 100 times, the same word, as sin offering. Sin offering. So when you think about this, the word used there, he says there is both the sin in one sense, there's a problem, and that's pride. Pride was the sin that was there. Pride, I'm going to do it my way. Self-will, lack of faith in God's way. But he said there's a solution right there with it. The sin offering is lying there. It is you humbling yourself and taking the sacrifice that I have deemed acceptable. Ask your brother for a lamb. You don't think your brother wouldn't give you a lamb? You don't think you could obtain that and bring what I've asked for? Yeah, but then it's not mine. Then I got to humble myself and ask my brother for that. I don't want to do that. There was the source of the problem. There was the root of the problem. No, I'm going to do it my way. He says, sin lieth at the door. Not only the sin, but the sin offering is right here, ready to be presented. And then you look at the last part. The last part. Well, before we get to the last part, the same sin offering that's talked about is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I love how this is pictured here. This is the beautiful picture that makes sense to that. This is what brings it down to from God, the finite or the infinite being, the Almighty, down to little finite me. And where I can get the understanding in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. He made him to be the sin offering for us, who knew no sin. He did no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's what makes sense to me. Boy, that's such a beautiful picture. God covers me with his righteousness. That's the only way I'm acceptable. He says, Cain, here it is. This is what I'm offering. The means for you to cover your sins through this offering is by your faith, by your humbling, by your accepting my way and not your way. That's the basis of it all. Then he goes on, the last part. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. By him saying this right here, unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him. I had to think about that for a while and look at some help and say, what is this talking about? he obviously had envy. He had some jealousy going on. Why? Because his brother got accepted and he didn't. He said, hey, your brother doesn't have anything against you. You get things right and you'll be right there back having the birthright, your position as the older brother. Your brother looks up to you. He looks up to you. You're the older brother. He wants to have a right relationship with you. He wants these things. If you get this area taken, get that sin taken care of, you do it the right way, he's going to submit to you. He's going to be under you and look up to you and be in that place as the younger brother. And things, the relationship's going to be renewed between your brother. You don't need to be jealous. He sees the jealousy of his heart, the envy that's there, why he was wroth and his countenance fell. And of course, verse 8 shows us when he did not deal with that, when he did not deal with that jealousy, when he did not deal with that envy, what did he do? His wrath led him to kill his brother. To kill his brother. So Cain rejected the second gift that God had given to him. God came to him. Cain, here's your opportunity. Your opportunity, but it's going to take you humbling yourself and saying, I was wrong. Yeah, Lord, my works aren't good enough. No, my way wasn't the right way. Your way is the right way. I'm trusting you. I'm presenting it to you now. No, he said, no. No, I'm just going to be mad. And I'm just, Lord, it's just going to eat at me and eat at me. Yours was accepted. Mine was rejected. Yours was accepted. You think you're better than me. To the point that he killed his brother. Because he took it in his own hands. He took it all into his own hands. And isn't that religion today? Religion today and people today. I don't need God's way. I don't need God's way. I've got it figured out, or I think I've got it figured out. I've got this. I can handle it. I'll be good enough. I'll do enough good deeds. I'll do enough nice things to my neighbor. I'll be okay. No one can do that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's impossible. You know what that does when we try to earn our way to heaven? When we try to earn our way to heaven, as Romans chapter 4 tells us. Look it up later. Romans chapter 4, verse number 4. Romans 4, verse number 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. As soon as you try to earn your way to heaven, you work your way to heaven, it's no longer anything good. It's debt. Now you've just put yourself into debt. You can't do it. You can't do it. Well, why try? Because he says it's God's way. It's submitting and humbling yourself and asking for his help. That's what was wrong with Cain. Abel submitted himself and says, no, God's way. Regardless of my feelings or what I feel towards this, I'm going to present what God has said. Cain says, my good works are good enough. I can do it my way. God says, no, I reject that. You can't do it your way. And it became debt. It became a burden to him that led him then to ultimately kill his own brother. To those dependent on their own works, take heed to this warning. Don't mix grace with works. The Bible tells us very clearly, salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No good works can I present before God and say, accept me because of what I have done. No, it's because of what he has done. It is all about Christ. And once again, we go back to our theme, not I, but Christ. Salvation is not I. It's not me. It's all about Christ. It's all about him and the works that he has done on the cross. We come to Calvary. How do we come to Calvary? Humbly. We humbly kneel and say, it's your works and your finished work and your grace that you have given to me. I'm accepting that. Not of works. And how many people try to add works? And you've got to do this and you've got to do this in order to be accepted by God. No. Faith in him alone. That's it. Faith in him alone. But it's not only for the lost. Let's apply it to us as Christians. Now, I hope that someone here today, if there's someone here that has not accepted Christ as their Savior, trusting in your works in any way, shape, or form, that the Holy Spirit will convict you, whether here, online, somebody listening online. You need this. You need to understand. If you're walking in the way of Cain, it leads to death. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can't do it. You have to humble yourself and trust in him. His way is the only way. God will not have respect unto you. But to the Christian, here it is. Our works are not to be done in the means of the flesh, but in the way of spirit. I bring back your attention. In fact, why don't we turn there together? Proverbs chapter 16. We need to see this. Proverbs chapter number 16. In every aspect of our life, this is what hit me so hard the last time I preached, as I was thinking about this, the idea that God is not in all his thoughts, the wicked. And I thought, how often God is not in all my thoughts? That was the theme in my mind and thoughts. But here we see, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. I'm doing enough. I'm doing good deeds. I'm good. My relationship with God is good now because I'm saved by grace. Absolutely. I won't take away from that. Our position is always secure in Christ, in him alone. But now our works for him. I go back to Ephesians 2. I don't want to belabor it, but verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship prepared unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He says, I've given you a purpose. I've saved you for a purpose to please me and to walk in these things. So we can't lose our position as a child of God, but we can sure hurt that relationship. He says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Sometimes we're doing the right works, we're saying the right things, we're doing all the right actions, but the spirit is wrong. You know what comes in? A spirit of envy. Boy, I'm doing all the work, and this guy's not doing near enough. How comes I'm not getting any praise? How comes they're getting all the credit for it? How comes they're not lifting me up? How comes nobody recognizes all that I'm doing? Woo! Watch out. Wrong spirit. Guess what? I'm guilty. Guilty! And I say, God, forgive me. Lord, that pride came in again. That pride came in again. Oh, I hate that pride. Kick that out. Get that out of here. He says, you got the wrong spirit. What do we do then? I'm going to commit that works. What does it mean to commit? I'm setting it on him. I'm giving it over. I'm acknowledging him and saying, God, it's for you. It's your way. Whether I get any credit, whether I get any recognition, that's not what it's about. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And how often we as Christians can say, so they may see your good works and glorify me. Look at me. Look at my kids. Look at all this stuff that I've done. Look at how I dress and look at what I do and look at, no. God, look at God. Look at God's blessing. It's all about him. It's all about him. But what is it? It's a dependence that his way is right. Now, we can apply that into every aspect of, and for sake of time, I'm done. We're done. But I want you to think about it. As Christians, as believers, think about this. Raising my children. My way or God's way? The world's way? It used to be back in the day, Dr. Spock, you know, the psychology, and that's long been passed. But that same mentality that basically God's way can't work. God's way that says, train them up child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Says the rod and reproof. Oh, you can't use a rod. That's terrible. That's so abusive and awful. Well, it can be abusive, and that's truth. It's got to be done in the right spirit and in the right way, but it's biblical. It's part of it. Ephesians chapter 6, what does it tell the fathers? Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath, first of all, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As parents, we've got to do it God's way. We can't do it out, you know, cousin so-and-so and uncle, and they, this is their advice, and this is the worldly philosophy there, and you can't do this, and you might harm their ego and all this stuff. No. God, what does your word have to say about it? What am I supposed to do? He says, bring them up according to my word. God, in my life, my service, and my sacrifice for you, I want it to be for your honor and glory. God, I need your direction. He says, open your mouth and speak my name. Ooh, I'm scared of that. What do people think of me? They'll think I'm a religious nut if I go out there and wave a sign or tell somebody about Jesus. They'll think I'm crazy. I don't want to do that. Do you trust me? Open your mouth and I'll fill it. What did he tell the disciples? That's exciting. When he told the apostles and the disciples, go out. Don't think of what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say. Now, that's not an excuse to not study the word of God and be prepared. But God will give us that. We pray for that and ask for that. God, give me the words to say. I don't know what to say to help this person. I need you. Exactly. There's the right spirit. Not I, but Christ. As Christians, once again, not I, but Christ. God, empty me of self and self-will and self-pride and all those things, and fill me with your Spirit so that I can glorify you and do it your way. That's what it all comes down to. And that's when we see in conclusion, Hebrews chapter 11, once again, as he was there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we close with this. This was his testimony. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Was it him? No, it was God's righteousness. He did it God's way. He did it God's way. And God blessed him. God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. What a wasted life. He died. He had nothing to show for it. His brother killed him. No, he would speak throughout all eternity through the pages of Scripture. He had a testimony that he was right. He pleased God.